How many of you in here can truly say you are in love with the Word of God? I love the expression that is given in, it's all through Psalms, but especially in Psalms 119, where the various writers of Psalms 119 speak of their love, and I would even say how much they are in love with God's Word and His commandments and His promises. And glory to God. I love it. I love His Word. I'm going to reference a lot of scriptures, but we are going to be focused in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. It's about a week ago, right around the time in the daily reading that we were in, reading through the end of Hebrews, and I'd read Hebrews 12, and then I listened to the Word a lot. On audio Bibles, and I listened to it, and listened to it, and listened to it, and I couldn't get off of it. I don't know what it was, but there was just something about Hebrews chapter 12 that really gripped me. So I sat down and decided I'm going to go verse by verse and see what God's saying. And tonight, there's going to be some verses clumped together in idea, but we're going to go verse by verse tonight and see what God's got to say. As I was worshiping, I was thinking about what's the one concept. One of the things that I was taught growing up, going to school, that no matter what it is you're teaching, a teacher in a class, they're going to teach a standard that day. One standard, one idea, one concept, because that's about all we can retain in any one given setting. And as I was studying this out, I got so into it, I didn't really think, so Lord, what's the one concept? And what I came to was life in Christ. That chapter 12 of Hebrews speaks a lot about our life in Christ. And let's just go verse by verse and see what God's got to tell us. I'm reading out of the New Living. I don't know if that's really going to make a difference. I took a lot of verses out of the NIV, just because of the way it was said. I really liked how it was expressed. Starting in verse 1, like the thing. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." First thing that I saw in here, and I love this about God because He continually reminds us, we are not alone. We are not doing this alone. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, and He has written an entire book full. The chapter before expresses just a little bit about the people, because there's women in here referenced in here as well. People of faith that came before us that set examples of what it means to live righteously, to live a life of faith. And so the first part here, God says, "You're not alone." Such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Sometimes in this world, it's lonely. And yet God has given us example after example after example that if we would just go back to the Word, He says, look, this is not new. Look at who went through this before you. Look at how they went through it and look at how they came out of it. We are not alone. I think a song just came into my head, but I won't try singing it. It goes on after, talks about how that we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses to this life of faith. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, and I'm going to reference a lot of these just because I've got a lot of supporting scriptures. So if you're taking notes, just write them down. And I've got most of the scriptures already written out here. It says, you were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So a little reference here to let us strip off every weight that slows us down is speaking about let us strip off the old man. Paul said, I have died with Christ. No longer I who live, no longer the old man, the old character, the old nature, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Another place in the Word it says that you put on Christ as though you put on a suit. You put on the Jesus suit. And I think I used an example last time I was up here about imagining having a big Jesus onesie that you put on that covers you. You put on that suit, you're putting on Jesus. There is no room for the old nature, no room for the old character, no room for the old man. So we strip off that weight of sin, the weight of condemnation, the weight of doubt, the weight of all those things from our old life, and we put on Christ. Goes on from there, still in verse 1, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Before we can really run, we have to first strip off that old nature. I used to do something when I was playing sports, whether it was basketball or soccer. I would usually wear in sweatpants so it wasn't noticeable. But I would walk around quite a bit or go running with little 2.5-pound weights on my ankles. And I would walk around. I'd walk, being where I grew up, everything was uphill, downhill. I would walk uphill and downhill with these weights on my ankles, and I would have them on for hours. I'd go jogging down at the school down the way from where I lived or at the park with these weights on. And I would allow myself to get used to the weight, so that when I stripped it off, I felt like I was flying. And when I read this scripture, I think of the times that I was training. And I played halfback, which means I ran all the time for a guy who didn't really like to run much. I sure enjoyed that position for some reason. But one of the things that I had to do is condition myself so that my endurance continued to grow. And the way I did that was putting weights on so that when I was really practicing and playing the games, that weight came off and I was able to operate at a level that I wouldn't have been able to before because I was used to something heavier than what I was really like when I took the weights off. And we're being told here to strip off that weight, anything that's holding us down, so that we can run with endurance the race that God has set before us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, I think I've mentioned this, but I think Paul was a closet sports fanatic because he referenced running, boxing. I'm sure there were probably some other sports that he may have observed while he was in Rome and in Greece. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, he uses a couple of references, if I can get to the right book. It says in verse 24, "Remember that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You must run in such a way that you will win." So it's not just running, you have to be conscious of how you're running. Are you wearing the right equipment? Are you conditioned? Have you stretched? Have you strengthened yourself? Have you done everything that you can possibly do in your abilities and in your strength to run the best race that you can possibly run? And have you worked up yourself so much that you can carry yourself beyond the point of the finish line? You know, when you're running a marathon, you don't train and run up to 26.2 miles. You're running much more than that because you don't want to get up to mile 25 and be like, oh, I remember just getting up to that last 26. No, you want to be able to run 30 miles because 50 miles, whatever it may be, but you want to be able to run so much that even in that last mile, you're running with strength. You're running with endurance. You could pass the finish line and still be running. Not nearly dead. That wasn't the idea with God, that we would have just enough to get to the finish line to where we're crawling. At least we get there. The point was that we'd be able to run right through it. And that is how God wants us in life. Not that we're crawling to our death, but that we're running, sprinting to the finish line. But we have to let some things go. We have to let worry go. Worry is a sin. Worry holds us down. Worry keeps us from having our prayers answered, because worry is the exact opposite of faith. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. It says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working toward the day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus has saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ, is calling us up to heaven. We can't run a race looking backwards. And we can't run a race being scatterbrained, focused on this and focused on that. We can't be running a race focused on the person who's behind us, the person who's alongside of us. You know, there's one goal. Keep head forward. Keep running. Push as hard as you possibly can without overexerting yourself. You know, we need to be, can't think of what the word is, ambitious. We need to set high goals, but not so much that we're trying to reach the impossible. You know, if you've only ran 1 6-minute mile, don't try to run 6-minute mile for 5 miles. If you've only done 1 mile in 6 minutes, don't say, well, I'm going to do that 6 minutes 5 times, unless you've actually done that and more. You know, God wants us to set high goals, but not so much that we'll never, ever be able to get to those. I mean, yes, strive for perfection, but be able to say, I know that in my heart I did everything I possibly could have. Let's look at verse 2. It says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. We can't run this race in life unless our eyes are on Christ. If our eyes are not set on Christ, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says it real nicely. It says, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Christ identity. To truly run this race, we are going to have to refine and establish what is our identity in Christ. Who are we in Christ? If I have the reference here. Well, if God reminds me of the scripture, I'll go to it. Who am I in Christ? I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am a child of the Most High. I am an heir. And as being an heir, I have a right to the inheritance that he has already set up for us. Hallelujah. Let's go on to verse 3. It says, think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him. Actually, I'm only reading a part of that verse. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. Again, life in Christ, that we have to keep our thoughts on what Christ endured so that we may endure also. I don't think any of us, and who knows what persecution lies ahead for us or what trials lie ahead for us, but I can't imagine that any of us are going to endure what Christ had to endure. And if we're able to focus on what Christ endured from the time that he came onto this earth to the time that he left, chances are, we can get through anything in this life with Christ. Anything. Anything. There isn't any trial, any temptation, anything that we're not going to be able to get through if we're thinking about all that Christ endured. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." God did not send his son here so that we can give up. He sent his son here so that we can see an example of what it means to get through this life successfully, not to survive. It's easy to survive. He wants us to thrive. I thought about the whole contrast between surviving and thriving. And an example, I think I may have shared this before, is the difference between, my mind's going blank right now, treading water and being able to swim against a current. In the ocean, you can tread water and survive. You're not actually going to go anywhere. You can keep your head above water. Hopefully somebody comes by. But you're going to basically be staying in one spot, except if the current's taking you somewhere. And that, to me, is surviving. You're not going to die as long as you can keep your head above water, as long as you have enough energy to float and to kick your legs and move your arms around. But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to just stay in one spot and survive. He wants us to be able to swim against the current. And not just swim in one place against the current, but beat the current. And I had an example of this. I loved just getting out in the water, getting some fins on, and swimming out where the waves are at. Spend maybe an hour or so out in the water. And I was taking some pictures. Spent about an hour with some surfers, taking some pictures. And I was swimming back in, and the current was pulling hard north. And the little beach area that was about 15 feet wide was southeast. So if you can imagine, I need to go this direction, the current's going that direction, and I'm coming in, and I remembered swimming in was pretty easy to a point, and then I realized I was about, I don't know, 50, 75 yards away from the little beachfront, because I was going this direction, and the beach was over here, so I had to swim out and around, but the entire time, I have to swim harder than the current's pulling me the other direction. Now, I could have gone back out, tread water, and probably have one of the surfers bring me back in, but I didn't have the energy, I didn't have the patience, and I knew that I can get back in. And when I finally got there, I laid on the beach for a little while trying to catch my breath, but I had realized something from that example, and that was I had a choice. I could have let the current carry me over to the next beach, which probably would have taken about 20 minutes. And then I would have had to walk back half mile. Or I could have probably taken a shorter route. But where I needed to go, it took endurance. It took training. It took me knowing how to beat the current, to get around it, to use it to my advantage. And God doesn't want us to just try to keep our head above water. The world's going one way. And he doesn't want us just to kind of try to keep ourselves going right here. He wants us to beat that, get around it, figure out another way so that we're thriving in this world. A real good example about keeping our focus is Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25. I'm not going to even read it. We all know the story. Jesus walking on water. Disciples see him. Peter decides he has a bright idea and he says, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out." I bet he didn't think for a second about what he said until after he said it and then thought, "Oh, shoot, if he says for me to come out there, I actually have to do it because I got these guys behind me here that are going to expect something of me." And he had the audacity to say that to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Come." Peter basically said, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out to that impossible situation that you're in right now." Because to Peter, he didn't know how to walk on water. He never went through that class. You know, he didn't have that ability. But he trusted enough that if Jesus said come, he was going to give him the ability to get out of the boat and walk on that water. And the one thing that allowed Peter to be able to maintain himself on that water was his focus on Jesus. And that was it. And as long as he had his focus on Jesus, as long as nothing else mattered at that moment, he was solid on that water. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, That's it. The impossible situation he was in no longer was possible to him. And it says, through God, all things are possible. Let's go on to verse 5 and 6. Sorry, I'm going to do a little flipping back and forth here. Verse 5 and 6 says, and have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, his children? I love it when we get referred to as his children. God created this enormous universe, and yet he chose us to be his children, and for Jesus to be the firstborn. He said, my child, do not ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and do not be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children. I love words, and especially knowing how to truly understand what they mean. So I looked up the word discipline. And another way of reading this is discipline. Let me just give you the translation from the original Hebrew word, which is to chasten. It doesn't necessarily mean to punish. It actually means to train up a child, that is to educate, or by implication, discipline by punishment. So there is reference to that, but it's to train up the child, to educate him. And sometimes some chastening is necessary to teach. So we could say it this way, my child, do not ignore it when the Lord is teaching you. You know, working in a school, having been a teacher, one of the things that teachers really do not like is when they have a lesson that they've been preparing and they know this is something that's going to help the child and some of the students are ignoring them. And especially when they know that this concept is something these students need to take with them, they need to understand, and the students could care less. And I know what it's like walking around and seeing the kids on their phones or reading a book or whatever it may be, other than being engaged on what the teacher's trying to teach. And I've observed it sitting in classrooms, and I get frustrated for the teacher when I know there's a number of students who aren't paying attention. And I'm sure the Lord gets hurt when his children are not paying attention and they're ignoring his teaching. So let's not be discouraged when he corrects us. Let's not be discouraged when he's teaching us. Maybe because I was the youngest, maybe because I got into a lot of trouble as a kid. I don't think anyone ever enjoys the discipline process, but I probably more than most didn't, and it should have been a motivational tool for me not to get into trouble, but I don't learn that quickly, I guess. But I look back now, and I have probably numerous times thanked my parents for all the discipline, all the teaching they did for me, and sometimes it physically hurt worse than others. But I look back and say, had I not had that, I'm not sure I would have understood the severity of the decisions I was making. And so if we're in the middle of correction right now, and maybe we're not upset with God, but we're feeling hurt right now, chances are we're going to look a week or a month or a year down and say, Lord, I am so glad you corrected me when you did, because you showed me you still love me. In Psalms 94, verse 12, it says, joyful. This is a faith statement. Joyful are those you discipline. Tell that to the kid when they're getting spanked. Joyful! Joyful are you when you're being disciplined. Lord, those you teach with your instructions. We could just as easily say it this way. Joyful are those you teach, Lord. Those you teach with your instructions. Psalms 119, 67 through 72 says, I used to wander off until you disciplined me. How many of us have wandered off somewhere where we shouldn't have been, and then we were disciplined by a coach, teacher, parent, uncle, aunt, grandmother, grandfather, whoever it may be? I know I've done it on a number of occasions. But now I closely follow your word. You are good and do only good. Teach me your decrees. Arrogant people smear me with lies, but in truth, I obey your commands with all my heart. Their hearts are dull and stupid, but I delight in your instructions. My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. My dad was a carpenter, cabinet maker, house builder. And very early on, he taught my brother and I how to use dangerous pieces of equipment like radial arm saws and table saws and circular saws and jigsaws and everything else that could cut a finger or an arm or a leg or something off if we weren't paying attention. And I remember a few times, maybe I was cutting something and I wasn't paying attention to where my hand was, and my dad grabbed my arm like there was no tomorrow. I felt like I was going to have a bruise there for a month. And it hurt, and I didn't appreciate it, but I look back and think, had he not done that, and I knew the severity was his fear for whatever appendage was in the direction of whatever it was I was swinging or cutting, that I would have been hurting a lot worse than him grabbing me or whatever it was when he did. And I didn't appreciate it, especially because he hurt me, but I realized all he was doing was getting my attention and saying, pay attention. I love you. I love your little fingers. I love that arm of yours. I don't want you to chop it off. I don't want that wall to fall on you. Whatever it was we were doing, there were a number of times where I got a little upset because it felt like he was being a little aggressive, but what I realized is he just loved me that much, and he didn't want to see what pain I could have gone through had I not been paying close enough attention and done something. And to this day, if I'm at a table saw or whatever it is, I know where my little fingers are at. I know where my arms are at. I know where that blade's at, because there is danger in front of us, and our Father loves us so much that he's going to show us where it's at and say, pay attention, son. Pay attention, daughter. I love you. If I have to correct you, it's because the pain that you would experience if I didn't correct you would be 100 times worse. We should not ever reject the teaching and the instruction and the discipline that we receive from those who love us. Ever. Christ loves us. And it is for that reason he's allowed his Father to discipline us. Isaiah 38 in verse 16 says, Lord, your discipline is good, for it leads to life and health. You restore my health and allow me to live. Hallelujah. Let's go on to verse 12 and 13. I'm skipping over a little bit here, but I think that'll be okay. Well, I'm going to read through, and then I'm going to expound a little bit on 12 and 13. It says in verse 7, as you endure the divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who has never been disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as he has done all his children, it means you are illegitimate and you are not really his child after all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who discipline us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to the discipline of our heavenly Father and live forever? For our earthly fathers discipline us for a few years, doing the best they know how, but God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. Ouch. But afterwards, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in his way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and stand firm on your shaky legs. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall, but will become strong. I love that description. In verse 12 it says, take a new grip with your tired hands and stand firm on your shaky legs. Has anyone in here been doing, I guess, rock climbing? That was the example that came to my mind as I was reading this. Has anybody been rock climbing? Tree climbing? Climbing? Something? Well, I haven't experienced this. Well, I guess I kind of experienced this with tree climbing a little when I was a kid. But I've done a bit of rock climbing. We would do this when we would jump off of cliffs into the water. Although the cliffs weren't probably more than about 15 or 20 feet high. But I've done some rock climbing in gyms and other places. And one of the things in me observing rock climbers and me having done a little is it takes both hand strength and leg strength to keep yourself up there. And when you're gripping on to something little, these fingers can only handle so much. And it says, take a new grip with your tired hands and stand firm on your shaky legs. There is times where we are holding on and holding on and holding on, and our fingers are turning white and they're hurting, and our legs seem like they have no more energy left, and we can't lift, we can't find a place to get out of that position, and we're being instructed to take a new grip, to stand firm. And also, while we're doing this journey, so I'm imagining right now climbing up a cliff, climbing up maybe a hill or whatever it is, where it takes both hands and legs, arm and leg strength. And while we're doing it, let's never forget that someone is following us. Family member, child, somebody we're discipling, whoever it may be. And let's make that path clear as we're figuring out through the Holy Spirit which direction we're supposed to go in. So those that are following us, that can actually be a little easier for them. Jesus did exactly this. He laid out a path for us. And he says, now follow it. This is how you get through it. This is how you overcome temptation. This is how you overcome the attacks of the enemy. This is how you overcome physical and mental and emotional attacks. This is how you overcome persecution. This is how you succeed. This is how you thrive. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. There's a part of the scripture, and I don't know why I didn't copy it in here. It says, and when you have done all to stand, when you have stood and you have taken everything you can possibly take, stand therefore. Let's not give the devil one inch. And you know what works real well? Roman armies did this. A lot of armies did this. Is they would be layered. Because as they were layered, if somebody was pushing them from the front, they had their guys in the back pushing them. Which is that other part of, we never do this alone. We never, ever do this alone. When we're standing firm and we can't stand any longer, Denise, can you come up? I just want to use this as a visual example. Turn around. And as she's getting pushed back, as though something's pushing you back, I'm pushing her forward and she's trying to move forward. You're not resisting me too much, but I'm pushing her forward so that whatever's resisting her, whatever's trying to keep her from going backwards, I'm there. The Holy Spirit's there. People we're in relationship with are there pushing them forward. I should have had somebody pushing you so that we were both moving in the same direction. I didn't think the whole example through until the end. It's kind of how it goes. Sorry, I didn't give you instructions. I know details. That's for another time. When we have done all to stand therefore. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. I love how both of these examples, and since it's never been confirmed who's truly written Hebrews, although there's a lot of theories, and 2 Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul, I like the idea that in both examples, in both verses, it says, stand firm and keep a strong grip. Stand firm and keep a strong grip. Do whatever it is you need to do in order to maintain your position or to advance. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I don't know if it's a Garfield cartoon, but or if it's just a cat. It's hanging on to the curtains of a living room for all of its life. It's just holding on there. I was imagining just holding on, no matter what it takes. I'm going to hold on till the end, and we're going to do this together. Well, let's go on to verse verse 14 says, and I'm going to speed through this a little bit more because it gets a little bit more clumped together. The ideas expand a bit. It says, try to live in peace with everyone and seek to live a clean and holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. A life in Christ means always living holy, separated and set apart for the Master's use. Always. Christ cannot be around sin. God cannot be around sin. So we always, with a life in Christ, need to maintain a sense of holiness. Not a holiness that comes from us, but a holiness that comes from our dependence on God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18, and I'll just read through it real quick. Starting in verse 9, it says, do not pretend that you love others, really love them, hate what is wrong, stand on the side of good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and always be prayerful. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out and get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or if they need lodging for the night. If people persecute you because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. Live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Hallelujah. I just think that's a great illustration or depiction of what a Christian should be like. Verse 15 says, look after each other so that none of you will miss out on the special favor of God. We're not alone. It's not us four and no more. It's not, well, God, if I can just get through this life. We have an instruction here. It says, look out, look after each other so that none will miss out on the special favor of God. We have a responsibility to each other. As human beings, we become self-focused, but we're being told, look after each other. Watch out that no bitter root or unbelief rises up among you, for whenever it springs up, many are corrupted by its poison. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau. He traded his birthright as the oldest son for a single meal. And afterwards, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he wept bitter tears. This example is where a lot of Christians get off base. I said the sinner's prayer. I can go on living my life. I know I'm saved. God wants me blessed. I'm going to get all the riches that I possibly can. I'm going to live a comfortable life. I know I'm saved. I prayed that prayer 15 years ago. And they get to the end of their life, never really understanding what a life in Christ really meant. Assuming that just praying a prayer one time, I've got the birthright. I've got the inheritance. Now I could just live my life. I got what I needed. I'm going to go to heaven at some point when I die, so I'm just going to be able to enjoy my life from here. I've got my life jacket. And yet what happened with Esau when he gave in to the urge of his flesh? He said, oh, I'll give anything for this bowl of soup. It was lentils, I think. I don't even like lentils that much. Sorry, I lentils are decent if they're cooked properly, but I guess we ate it a lot when I was a kid, so I'm not a big fan anymore. But he gave up his meal for something that his flesh, he gave up his blessings for something that his flesh had desired. We cannot give in to this world. We can enjoy things, but we got to keep it in perspective. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. That is where our hope should be. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We need to pursue holiness. With everything we have, we need to pursue holiness. I'm going to read through quite a few verses. We're not too far from the end here. It says, you have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai when God gave them his laws. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice with a message so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back until God, under God's command, if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge of all people, and you have come to the spirits of the redeemed in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which graciously forgives instead of crying out for vengeance as the blood of Abel did. I so thank God that a life in Christ means mercy. It means grace. It means us being able to experience things that we would have never been able to experience without the shedding of his blood and without a relationship with him. We don't have to look at God and be afraid. We can look at God and be in awe and in reverence. We don't have to have that fear. I'm sure these people feared for their life when they didn't know God. I mean, as we know him now and have the privilege to. But I just thank God that what he has given us now is joy, is life, is a new covenant, is gracious forgiveness. Hallelujah. So much to be looking forward to with a life in Christ. Let's go on to verse 25. It says, see to it that you obey God, the one who is speaking to you. I want to stop right there. If anyone has asked, is God still speaking? They have not read this word. You know what I love about this? I'm going to read verse 25 again, and then it's going to say it again. It says, see to it that you obey the God who is speaking to you. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, how terrible our danger is if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. Glory to God. Father, open the ears of our spirit, that we would be in tune to your voice, that we would not be ignoring your instruction and your teaching, and that we would not be ignoring your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us. Hallelujah. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will not only shake the earth, but the heavens also. This means that the things on earth will be shaken so that only eternal things will be left. I'm looking forward to that day when the only things that's left is that which is eternal. And you know what's great? Is our bodies are going to go. But as long as our identity is in Christ, as we were reading earlier, we have nothing to fear, for we are eternal. And all that we have that is truly valuable is eternal. So glory to God, shake this earth, Lord. And let's read the last two verses. It says, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. for God is a consuming fire. The thing I love about God being our consuming fire is the only thing that he's going to be doing to us is purifying us and strengthening us, because we have nothing to worry when his consuming fire comes to us. He refines us as gold, and he strengthens us, and he burns off all those impurifications. Is that right? Impurifications? Impurifications. All those things that don't belong there, he burns up, whereas the rest of the world has reason to fear. We can look forward to his consuming fire, because if we're in him and he is in us, then all we've got to look forward to is purification. Hallelujah. I hope you guys got something from the study of Hebrews 12 and life in Christ. There's so much to look forward to. And such clear instructions. God does not make it complicated. It's not always easy, but he doesn't make it complicated. And I love that. Hallelujah. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for the study of your word. Father, for clear instructions, for a clear purpose, that we have no confusion as to what your intention is for us and for this world, for the heavens and the earth. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have left nothing to chance, that there is no guessing necessary. I thank you, Lord, that whatever we need is in your word. The answers are right before us, that they are in our heart. They are on our lips. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we are your children, that we are heirs under righteousness, that we have the promise that you have established before we were even on this earth. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are giving us the strength to hold strong, to stand firm, to resist the enemy, to resist the evil of this world. I thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here as a catalyst for change, that we can bring about the necessary change through your Holy Spirit on this earth to others. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in and through us individually, what you are doing through us as the body of Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the visible changes that we are beginning to see take place in individuals, in lives, in families, and in this community. I thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for us, that you have given us the knowledge of your word, the understanding of how to use it, and the wisdom, Lord, in what to do with it. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you have bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. I hope you guys got something out of that. Hallelujah. Be blessed. See you on Sunday.